Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Well, good morning, everybody. Y'all ready for it? I really am so excited to see all of you here in the place of worship, and those of you that are streaming the service, I want to encourage you all just to decide right now you want everything God has for you. Today, every syllable, every thought, every concept, everything God has for you, you want it, and you're ready to capture it. So open your Bible apps, or if you've got your the sermon handouts on the way in, make sure you get those ready, and let's capture this. We're in part two of a series called I'm Over It. Has anyone ever said, I'm over it? And just kind of frustrated or whatever it is. And so we started this series really last week. It's part one, but it's a four-part vision series. And we're taking really a couple of big ideas and putting them together and watching God do something great. The one idea that we're looking at the end of every year, we tend to look back and think, oh man, I'm frustrated. I didn't get accomplished what I thought I was going to get accomplished. And I'm just kind of frustrated about it. So I'm in a brand new year. I'm just over that year and I'm getting started. And so we're looking at it from that perspective because we know that God has got answers for the things that vex us deeply. And the key is actually getting tuned in to who God is and what he's showing us so that we can actually step into God's greatest life for us. So working at that. The second thing we're walking through is a four-part vision series in January to let us have a chance as a church family to get a sense of where is God taking us this year. Hey, I want to just give you a little reminder about something. God created everything in the cosmos. How many of you know he created everything? He created everything, and you can't get far enough away from one spot to the other to outrun God because he's everywhere in space, but he's everywhere in time too. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but time is a created dimension, and he's already there. We're the ones that haven't caught up to him, which means the God who's already in our future knows exactly what we need today, so we move with what he's doing to be prepared for what is coming tomorrow. That makes sense. So with that perspective, my hope is you'd be willing to really open your mind and say, God, 2018 is in the books. 2019 is here. What are you doing? How do we need to respond so that we in our household, we as a church family, we are as a series of citizens in the community that are belong in the kingdom of God, how can we be a part of bringing the kingdom of heaven to make a difference in the kingdoms of the earth? And so all of these things together, we're leaning into this. And I just want to connect with you on the high level first, so that you get a sense of how important this particular series is. I'm encouraged to see all of you here today. And if you're ready to get started, we're gonna pick up really kind of where we left off last week. Last week, we started the particular series with an illustration Jesus used with a sermon a teaching he was using called the Prodigal Son. Many of you are familiar with that. You've heard of that particular story in some way, shape, or form, or maybe you've studied a lot. And we looked at the son who really had an I'm over it moment, and that was when he found himself in the pig pen and he came to himself and he realized, I'm over it. Everything I thought was gonna fix it, turned out it didn't, and I'm worse off than I was at the beginning. I need to go back to my father, back to my father's house. And so that's where the I'm over it kind of expression came from. And so that was last week, and we realized that what he was over wasn't what he thought he needed to get over. What he thought he needed to get over was rules of the father's house or frustration of who his father was or those kinds of things, and he just needed to get over it. And so his answer was, Dad, give me the money that's coming to me when you die, and I'm just gonna go live my life my own way. So he went out there and discovered that really life was completely different than what he thought he was going to experience, and he burned through everything and found himself in a pig pen. And then he had his I'm over it moment and came back. So that was really kind of the big theme we talked about last Sunday. But today I want to bring to you something that the Holy Spirit has been working in me that is encouraging on so many levels because I relate, like I imagine you might, I relate with this young man and some of the struggles he went through as it relates to my own journey with God. And so this morning as we're working our way into this study, I'm hoping you will allow the Holy Spirit to show you parallels in your life too, so that we realize that some of the things we stick on, they're common. It doesn't mean we're uniquely stuck. It's just some things God wants us to show us so we can move forward with what he has called us to be and what he's called us to experience. All right, so Last week was the son's return to his father. This week is the foundational reason the son left his father and his father's house to begin with. So we're going to go back a little bit and take a look at what the Lord is going to show us today. These are some of the motivational reasons why he left to start with. So in Luke chapter 15, we're going to start with the moment where he came to himself, then let the Holy Spirit show us. So I'm going to go slow in some spots to make sure we're connecting with this. Verse 17 starts this way. But when he came to himself, he said this: how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread or more than enough food, but I'm out here perishing with hunger? So he made an observation and then he made a decision. I will arise and go to my father. So he made the decision and then he starts making a plan. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he made a plan of everything he was going to say to his dad. And then he arose and came to his father. So he arose and came to his father. Now, what I want to do here is interject a thought that we're going to use to carry our way through the rest of the morning, and that is this. So now he's on his way back to his father. Why did he leave to begin with? Why did he leave to begin with? So let me give you a thought to work with, and then let's see if the Holy Spirit colors in all the gaps here. I believe that the son ran away from his father because, write this down, the son didn't know his father the way his father knew him. The son didn't know his father the way his father knew him. Now you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure about that, Pastor Dave. The boy grew up in the dad's house. I mean, he spent the weekends with him. I know he was probably busy and all that. But he knew his dad. I mean, he was at home with him. So what I want to do this morning is take you through a journey that you probably grew up with as well. And I want you to see if perhaps the perspectives with which you viewed your mom or dad changed throughout different seasons of your life as well. And let's see if we can find that perhaps there was something going on in this young man's heart and mind that really drove him away from his father that God needed to show him. All right, for example, how many of you started life as an infant? And all the mamas said, thank God. When you are a baby in early childhood, there's only a couple of things that really matter. Number one, you need to know that you're loved. So the whole point of infancy to early childhood, the really early seasons, is the knowledge that somebody loves me. And it's the beginning of the reality that the choices I make have results that go with them. And if I want a different result, I need to make a different choice. That makes sense? So if you think about it, early childhood really is the beginning of those ideas. Number one, I'm loved. And number two, there are consequences to the choices that I make. Then we grow into something we call adolescence, kind of that middle ground between the childhood and the teenage years. But that real awkward spot where you're not sure really how the world works at all and everything about your world is changing. And what you really learn is, in addition to who I am at home, I've got friends. And I need to figure out how I fit in. And so we learn how to navigate and maneuver in a socially oriented way with the people around us, called our friends and peers. Then we get to our teenage years. Everyone say teenage years. Some of you are having flashbacks right now. And some of you can't remember yours at all. Teenage years. That's when you begin developing a unique identity. You become aware that I can be who I want to be. And so I had this moment when my daughter, who was leading us in praise and worship this morning, Pastor Lacey, to those of you who haven't met her yet, she's in her adult life now, married for several years, has two children with her husband, Pastor James, and so I'm a pops to two beautiful little girls, and I'm loving everything about life right now. But there was a moment when she was a sophomore in high school. And I got the privilege of driving her to school every day. And so I had this moment where I had a moment of salient clarity. And I had this aha when I was driving. I looked over at her and I said, you know, it just hit me. When you get out of this truck and walk into that school, you can be whoever you want to be. And I will never know about it. And I was terrified, mortified, petrified. I cried and cried. And so my point is, it dawned on me that my sweet little girl that I knew at home could probably figure out how to be whoever she wanted to be in that school. The good news is she was a great girl in school, at least as far as I know. And if you weren't, I don't want to know about it. I just want to keep on with that idea. She assures me that she was a good girl, and I believe her. But the point of it was that the teenage years is when you figure that out. Then you start into the early adult life, young adult life, and there is kind of this interesting juncture between teenage and adult life. And that is when you really wrestle with this issue that starts primarily in your teenage years, but really comes to a head in those early kind of transitional years into adulthood. And that is when you look at the authority figures in your life, and really your authority is just standing between you and what you want. In other words, you look at the authority figures in your life, the moms, the dads, the teachers, the whatever, it's like you're just trying to, and the word is, control me. You're trying to control me. And you're bigger than I am, or you're smart, you got more money than I've got, it's your house, and I live here, and I have to do what you want, but I resent who you are, and I resent what you're doing because you're trying to control me. And that is a mindset all of us wrestle with. We come into our young adult life, and that's when we begin to get the reality check that, wait a second, life isn't what I thought it was gonna be about. Because especially when we're in high school, we just can't wait, you know, to get out of school, out of the parents' house, on my own. I can't wait to, because then I'll be free. Y'all remember that idea? And it took some of us longer than others to realize that that was a complete miss as an idea, because we got out of one environment into an environment that's actually harder. It's not easier. And so we learned that. And that's when the thought begins to dawn on us, maybe my parents weren't wrong about everything. Then we grow into our adult years, and that's where we're learning to raise a family, we're working with kids and the complexities of all those things, and we develop a sense of momentum and significance in life, and we have a more mature, kind of rounded out perspective of life. And that's usually when we start making the phone calls to our parents, like, and I'm so sorry I treated you that way when I was a teenager, and it all gets real. I think my mom is sick of me telling her that now, because, you know, I'm 50 and about every third conversation, Mom, I just feel so bad about the way I treated you when I was a teenager. She's like, I was a teenager too, you know. And so we have these moments. But my point is, if you think about it, from infancy into adulthood, doesn't our perspective change? Especially when it comes to authority. And I think that's one of the things that we see illustrated in the story of the prodigal son. Jesus is helping us understand that the son ran from the father in part because he didn't know his father. He thought he did. He thought he did. But he didn't actually know him until later on. So here's what we see played out in the scripture. When he finds himself in the pig pen and then starts coming back to his father with his planned speech, he reconnects with his father and finally meets him. In other words, the father is standing on the porch displaying his heart the whole time because he was looking for his son's return the whole time the son was gone. So what we know is the father's heart for the son was always right. Because at the height of the most scandalous, most dishonorable, most disrespectful thing that a child could ever do to a parent, which is demand his inheritance before the parent is dead, especially in those cultures, in the middle of all that, the father went through all that, and then when the son left, that father's heart went right after him. How do we know? Because he was on the porch looking for the son's return. So we're beginning to see the difference between the father's actual heart for the son and the son's perspective of who the dad was that drove him away. Now watch this play out. So the second part of verse 20, now the son has risen and he's coming home, and he says, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son, now watch this. So the father's response, compassion, I'm running to meet you. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know how I feel. That's the father's heart, right? So that's his perspective on display. And the son says to him, Father, and he starts into his prepared speech, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So he goes into it. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And as he's trying to, so get the picture. The son's walking in, the father runs to meet him. There's an embrace, they're connecting, and the son starts the speech. The dad's not even looking at him. And just perhaps for a moment, there perhaps is a second thought in the son's mind. Wait, my dad's not even looking at me. I'm talking to him, but he's not looking at me. How do we know he's not looking at him? Because the father never even responded to the son. Look, so the son starts on his speech. Look at what his dad says. The father said to his servants, he didn't even acknowledge the son. He just started looking around. Hey, servant, come here, come here, come here. And don't you wonder if just for a moment, maybe this happened to you. I know it's happened to me where you have an expectation. You go in, it starts right, and then somebody says something, and all of a sudden it's not right, and you're panicked. I had an experience like that when I was dating my wife. Pastor Sheree, she's over serving you guys over in the kids' ministry this morning. But when I was dating her, I got to the end of a date with her, and for God only knows why her dad let her do this, but it was actually a date I took her on my motorcycle, which is a bad idea to begin with. So we're getting to the end of the date, we pull in and all that, and she said, we're still kind of getting to know each other and whatnot, and she says this phrase, you know, it's really been good to know, I've really enjoyed getting to know you. And just something about the way those words hit me, I had an idea. Like, it's been nice getting to know you. Now you get it? So I got on my motorcycle. I was conflicted. I didn't call her for days. It's like, you're not going to reject me. On the inside, I'm like, oh, man, I really like this girl, you know, and so all that. So I'm talking to a girl named Allison at work one day, and I was telling her what was going on. She said, you're stupid. Call her right now and go back on a date with her. So I thank Allison and God for that conversation. Why? Because my perspective of what Sheree was saying was wrong. What I didn't know was she, every day, she would get home, and the first thing she would do is check the answering machine. Remember those? You know, there's two things that go together. The technology of the day was a pager and an answering machine. They're in museums now. It's awesome. She came in every day and looked at the answering machine to see if I left a message. I had no idea. I thought she gave me the nice to know you speech. So that's what I'm talking about. I wonder if the son had one of those moments when he started with his best speech and his dad didn't even look until he heard these next words. He looked at his father and says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, identifying with my home. Put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. And they begin to celebrate. And they begin to celebrate. So in this moment, there's a collision of all these ideas. And so let me reset them for you. And then we're going to take a look and see what's God really saying to us today. Number one, the son came to himself and came back to his dad with a prepared speech. The dad saw him coming, ran and grabbed him. They started the conversation, didn't go the son started into his speech, didn't work until he heard what his father's saying. And then I wonder if he thought, who is this man? I embarrassed him like there is no embarrassment. I scandalized his name in our community. I ruined his reputation, and here I am back. And perhaps maybe when he thought he was calling the servants, hey, come here, come here, come here, maybe he thought, I'm gonna be a lesson out of this. But instead of that, he heard these words, go get the finest robe I've got in my closet. Go get my signet ring. Get shoes and let's dress my boy back up. Why? He belongs to me. And then he finishes the idea, because he was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. You know what you're hearing? The heart of a father who always was the father. So where was the source of the divide?
I love this. So let me slow down here just for a moment and see if the Holy Spirit brings some of these nuances to life for us. The son, when he connected with his dad, started his prepared speech, and the speech itself shows he still didn't know who his dad actually was, because he was going to make the case why he should come and be an employee of the house. He didn't know his father. I have to believe that if he'd have known who his father was, if it really would have dawned on him who his father was, he wouldn't have stayed in the pig pen that long. He would have come much sooner. But before we really dig into this with kind of thinking, well, he was just a foolish son, I want to talk about what I think was really going on. This is an illustration the Lord gave me to help this put together. Pastor Chris, can you and Pastor Lonnery come up here real quick? Pastor Lonnery, I want you to stand right there. I want you to be the father. Chris, I want you to stand right here, and I want you to be something. And so in this illustration, I'm the son, and Pastor Lonnery is the father. And maybe thinking, well, what's this? Sorry, Pastor Chris, I'll use Pastor Lonnery in the next service of this. Okay, watch this. Do you remember the developmental stages? So let's put myself in that younger perspective where I want what I want, what I want, what I want. And I look at my dad and I say, Dad, I want, I want, I want. And because the dad knows when you're 8, you can't drive a car, he won't give you the keys to the car. Because the dad knows when you're 6, you really can't handle social media correctly and technology right, so I'm not gonna give you a smartphone. And the dad knows, no, you have to eat your vegetables, and macaroni and cheese alone will not give you health, right? And so the dad knows all that. But what happens was the dad's heart is 100% right the whole time for what he knows of who I am. But I don't see that about my dad, because I'm not getting what I want. And so standing between me and my dad is something else, an opinion of my dad. And because I don't get what I want, my dad, my father, has turned into something that he's not. And so now, I don't know my father. I know the opinion, watch this, that I have projected as my father. And this is, I believe, one of the primary things that keeps people from connecting with the Father. I've had bad experiences. I've had tragedy in my life. I've had evil happen against me. I've had this, I've had that. God made promises in his word, but it didn't work for me. And so we end up developing some kind of image of who we think the Father is, but this is not the Father. This is an image we've developed. And since we've not actually gone past the image to know the Father, we say, then I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going my own way. Okay? So this could, to some people, could be religion. This could be bad experience. This could be any number of things. But it's not the Father. Make sense? All right, let's give these guys a hand. Thank you very much, you guys. So before we judge the son too harshly, let's take a look at the patterns we see in our own life. Is it possible that we find ourselves at arm's length from God, the Father, or maybe with our back to him or his house because of something that isn't him, but something we've imagined or opinioned to be him based on our own personal perspectives? I was talking to a man just yesterday, and this gentleman is important to me, but he's not a believer. In fact, he said, I just kind of see all religions alike, and you know, I just try to honor everybody and all those things and whatnot. And as he was going through this discussion, it was clear to me, he thought well of me because I'm well-intentioned with who I am as a pastor of a Christian congregation, but there's no connection with God to him. There's just, you're a religious man and I'm not religious, so, you know, you're a nice neighbor or you're a nice guy or whatever. But the whole time I'm talking to him, this picture's in my spirit, that there is something that's not real standing between his current experience and the heart of our Heavenly Father. And I believe this year, one of the most important things that we get lined up right is this issue. That, listen carefully, there's a difference between two big ideas. Or you can, let's say it this way. I can approach God two different ways. I can approach God to get what I want from him, and when I don't get what I want, I end up with this thing between us. That's natural. Or I could approach God simply to know him, regardless of what I get out of it. So one, I can approach God for what I get from him, or I can approach him for the relationship. Let me ask you this. How would you describe, honestly, I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but inside your own mind and spirit, how would you describe your approach to God? Do you approach him or the church or the idea of religion for what you get out of it? Ease of conscience, peace, maybe some supernatural something, whatever. Or are you approaching him for him? Are you approaching him for him? And in this season, what God is saying in 2019, at the beginning of this season, God is saying to us, the key to your life this year is the relationship. The key is the relationship. We've got to know God relationally. So, let me give you a couple of practical points. Number one, to know God, I have to actually spend time with him with the intent to know him. I've got to spend time with him with the intent to know him. And I should say there's two ways to do this. Because God is a spirit, it means he's invisible. He's real, but he's not right here in the context we can touch. Does that make sense? So how do I get to know a real but invisible God? We get to know him the most easily in two different ways. We spend time with him in his Bible. Write that down. We spend time with him in his Bible. His Bible is what he gave us to know him by. And we spend time with him in prayer. We spend time with him in prayer. Now, those two things, you're like, oh, I thought I was gonna get something new out of this. Those two things are pretty common. Perhaps the new part is your approach to him in those two things. We could approach scriptures to find the promises of the scripture so we know what to claim. So that it really doesn't matter if we know God or not, I just know his Bible and I can pull the lever on the slot machine and get the promise. I can punch the numbers on the ATM machine and get the cash. If I do it just right, I get the whatever. I could approach his Bible and I could approach prayer that way, as if he isn't there. Or I could approach the Bible, reading the Bible, and I can approach prayer as meeting with God for the sole benefit of getting to know him. And God is saying the relationship is everything. The relationship is everything. Relationship is everything. To draw a parallel back to the prodigal who returned to his father. Notice when he actually connected with who his father truly was, the context of that story is he lived in his father's house, a blessed man for the rest of his life, is the context of how that relational dynamic worked out. Notice when he connected with who his father really was, he got, number one, the relationship with his father. He got the relationship, and he got everything the father had as well. Why? Because he came for the father. He came for the relationship. So, if there's any influence I can have in the way you're going to spend your life in 2019, I would spend all of my influence to get you to zone in, no matter what, on I want to get to know God His way, who He is, not what I think. I want to know Him. Why? Because when we get Him and everything else. So this morning, as we're looking at the heart I believe God has for us, I also want to point out the fact that there are some things we can do together as a congregation to work with what God's saying in the themes of what He's doing. Look here, look at me just for a moment. We're almost done. The season of 7 days of prayer and fasting, it's all about getting to know God better. And maybe you're here and you're like, "Oh, Pastor Dave, I know God. I'm good. Walked with Him for a long time." But there's a part of who He's revealed Himself to be in Scripture where there is a newness to Him every day. It's not that He changes, but there's a freshness to that relationship every day. And God is saying, if you're counting on old experiences, old moments, that's not today. I want you to learn how to live with Me today. So 7 days of prayer and fasting is not just a program we're doing. It's about how do we respond as a congregation to the seasons of what God is doing. That's why we're doing that. So practically speaking, let me give you some pointers. Tonight we're starting at the Night of Hope, which we've been talking about earlier. It starts at 5, downtown Chandler. Tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, we'll be right here at 7 to 8 for everyone who can possibly make one or more of those nights to be here in the time of prayer. Catch the wave of what God is doing. Not just so we can say, "I did it," but let's meet Him together so we can sense, "God, what are You doing?" You can sense what He's doing. So it's 7 o'clock every evening here, Saturday morning, 10 o'clock to 11. And for those of you that can, the auditorium will be open from noon to 1 every day, Monday through Friday. Why? Because God is calling His church to prayer. Not just the religious ritual of prayer, but calling the church to deeper relationship with Him. And as we go with Him into this season, we're going to watch God do extraordinary, extraordinary things. One of the things we've put together to go with this is something called the 7 Days of Prayer Devotional. I'd like to ask if you either would like to take a picture of this, because I want to make sure you remember where this is. So get your phones out and take a picture of it, or go to that website. But at the very bottom, 7dop.com is a unique for this season devotional that we've written in-house so that we can connect as a congregation with the flow of what God's doing and saying in this season as our church family is moving through the spring. So 7dop.com is where you find the devotional. Let's connect on this together. Now, I'm almost done. You've listened well. But I want to put one little thing on top, because I want to end the sermon with a reminder that when it comes to God, this relationship is everything. Our Christian performance means nothing. You're like, "What? Wait a second, Pastor David. I don't think that's true." Jesus, when he came from heaven to do what he did a lot of great big things for us. Let me give you a few of them. Number one, he came in order to pay the penalty of sin that separates humanity from God. So he came to pay for that penalty, pay the price for the penalty of sin. Number two, he came to live out in physical form the message of who God's heart is for humanity. He said, I came to this earth to set the captives free. I came to give the poor the good news of the gospel. I came to restore sight to the blind. I came to set the prisoners free. In other words, I came into the middle of all the stuff that's horrible about life on this planet and bring the good news. So I came to pay the penalty of sin. I came to let you know with my own life the message of God's heart for this planet. And number three, he came to tell us things that only God can tell us about how everything works out in the end. And there's a message he gave in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to paraphrase a part of it and give you one little verse of it. And that is this. He said, essentially, there will be a moment at the end of your earthly life, on past that point, that you will stand alone with God. And you will give an account for your life to God. And the result of that account, in essence, is his verdict of whether you come into his kingdom, into eternity, and spend eternity with him in heaven, or you spend eternity separated from him in a devil's hell. In other words, that's a high-stakes conversation. And I'm grateful beyond words for what Jesus told us about that conversation, because he basically said, everything humans think makes them right before me means nothing to me. So he's given the example. He said, there's going to be people who stand before me on that day and they'll say, hey, God, I should come into heaven because I cast out demons. I did miracles in your name. I did signs and wonders. In other words, I was extreme Christian. I did all the Christian stuff. What they're saying is all my good stuff outweighs all my bad stuff, which is how most people think they get into heaven. And he'll say something that's going to shock them. He'll say this, I will declare to them, I never, and the word is, knew you. I never knew you. In other words, the relationship wasn't there, which means you have to leave and depart from me because you worked lawlessness. And this might seem kind of a heavy way to end a very encouraging message, but I'm really just trying to underscore the central and most important part, and that is this. When it comes to this big thing with God, it really does come down to who you know. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you live your life in that relationship with him? Or do you have an image that you've projected of who he is? And today, God is saying, I want you to spend time getting to know me. I want you to spend time learning to relate with me. Why? Because that relationship is what makes the difference. Everything in the kingdom of God flows out of that relationship. So at the beginning of 2019, as the one God is privileged to stand before you and say, this is the way of the Lord, I'm going to go on record as saying the key is deepening your actual relationship with him, not your idea of who he is. And some of that's going to start with repenting, which means turning away and saying, God, I've got to reconnect with you. So I'm going to pray for you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for being so good to us. God, you are the only one who could actually tell us truth like this. And I thank you that by the work of your Spirit in this room, you're causing us to be able to sense and see things in a fresh new way that causes our heart to be willing to realign our perspective of who you are and how we relate with you. God, you call that repentance. And today I'm releasing a wave of grace into this congregation that we release each other and our opinion of where each other is coming from and our ideas where each other is at, just to give each other the freedom to turn into that relationship with God. I thank you in Jesus' name for it. I take authority over darkness that would cause people's minds to be distracted or barriers to be put in people's minds about decisions they need to make. And right now, in Jesus' name, I just declare there's freedom in this room. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, call people to you in a fresh new way. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we continue to pray this morning, I want to pray with every person in this room who knows you need to turn your life into a relationship with God in a fresh and new way. I don't mean you need to be more religious or you need to act better or change some behaviors. I mean you need to turn your relationship with Him. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you to make a personal decision, yes or no. Do you need to say yes to Jesus in a fresh and life-changing new way? Many of us in this room today are at that point, and I believe that's to be true. In about 30 seconds, I'm going to lead this congregation in what we call a life change prayer. And it's basically me giving your heart words to say, giving your mouth words to say that your heart's already saying. That's basically saying, God, I realize I'm living my own way, which is sinning against you. But I'm turning this over and turning my life around and deciding to follow you, to receive what you did for me and start a relationship with you in a fresh new way. So I'm going to lead you in that prayer, but I'd like to ask again, one last time, do you need to make that decision? It's a simple yes or no. And I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please slip your hand up and let me just count for a moment and see how many people in this room are actually saying yes to Jesus. And the reason I'm asking for hands today is because I want to visually connect with where you are so I can pray in agreement with where you're at and what God's challenging your heart to say yes to today. So let me just lead you through this process. One, this isn't confusing. You already know if this is you or not. Nobody can make the decision but you, and it's your day. Two, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. I'm not going to try to get you to come up out of your chair, stand up, or come to the front. But I do want you, with your every head bowed and every eye closed, to slip your hand up and say, Pastor Dave, I know today is my day to say yes to Jesus and yield control of my life to Him. If that's you, when I say three, I want you to throw your hand up and leave it up until we pray together. Ready? Three. Slip your hand up right now. Leave it up just for a moment. Just for a moment. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, 9, 10, 11, who else? Thank you, Lord. Make sure I don't miss anybody. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. 12. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hands down. I see those hands. I'm going to pray with everyone in just a moment, but the 12 of you that lifted your hands that I saw, and you know I'm praying in agreement with you right now, and God's going to do a miracle. So can we all pray this prayer out loud together? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to give me the truth and tell it to me straight. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die on the cross to pay for my sin. Today, I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed. I'm asking you to wash me, cleanse me, and make me new. I'm turning and deciding to follow you. No turning back. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate this together.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.